Okay, John chapter 2. Hopefully you can ignore my raspy voice. John chapter 2. We'll try street preaching Saturday too. I forgot that. 6 o'clock. We'll try to go up to Crown Point. It's too rainy and cold last night. John 2 verse 12 down to the end. Oh, and if that guy's right on Saturday being a rapture, we won't have the open house next Monday. If you happen to be around, please go to the house. You can find some ammunition. You can find food. You can find silver. You might be able to make it through the trip for a couple of years. But take the Bible and read it. John 2, verse 12. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this passage. Help us to understand what you do see in man. And I pray that you'd help us to have hearts that sincerely follow you and want to know you simply because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, the Passover is springtime holiday. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Money changers. People don't understand what that is. They think that's somebody changing currency in the temple from currency to currency. But a money changer is somebody that creates money out of thin air. Okay, they were doing it in the temple. It had gotten into the Jewish temple. In our culture, you'll find this in the Fed, in any international bank, or any bank. Okay, no new thing under the sun. The love of money is the root of all evil. Verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now there's one thing right there, is how the Bible works in your life. Is there's going to be some things you read in the Bible that you do not understand at that moment. There's going to be event and experience later in your life, and the Spirit of God will bring that verse to your mind. That's when you put them together. You see, and this often is what happened to children. Children would sit in church, they may be coloring, they may be doodling, they may even be sleeping. I don't care. In fact, if they're coloring, fine, playing tic-tac-toe, whatever, just as long as they got their mouth shut. And the Spirit of God is going into their spirit. And there's going to be a time when the Spirit takes those verses and pulls it out when they need them. Okay, and that's how the Bible is. Verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou this, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. If you was watching his hand gestures, he probably went like this. If you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They weren't paying attention. He spake of the temple of his body. That's why I'm saying he's probably pointing at himself. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. See, there's that event again. That's how the Bible is. It's an amazing thing. If you have a Bible question, when you read your Bible, ask God the question, then forget it. Forget the question if you can, or wait until God answers the question. He might answer it quickly. He might wait. But that's how you do it. God does not forget the question. He'll answer it in his time. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That's a weird statement. The idea there is, Why did not Jesus Christ reveal himself to him? If Jesus Christ wants them to know him fully, and if Jesus Christ wants man to be saved, why did he hide some truth from them? Well, the passage, the context is implying something here. It's not coming right out and saying it. It's implying something. And we'll get other places to figure this out. Why did they believe on him in verse 23? Why did those people follow him? Because of the miracles. What is in man that Jesus did not fully commit himself to man? The immediate context implies that the people believed when they saw the miracles. The miracles made their life more convenient. Did they follow Jesus Christ because he made their life more convenient, or did they follow him because they loved him? There's a difference there. Now, prosperity definitely has its advantages. Okay? The world is constantly telling you that money buys happiness. No, it doesn't. Look at Hollywood and you can figure that out pretty quick. Prosperity definitely has its advantages. I appreciate the prosperity we have in our country. I realize that America is a debtor nation. I understand that. But we do have a lot of stuff. If you travel in other countries, you'll find out we do have it pretty good in this country, financially or prosperity speaking. Now, I recognize that this country's in debt, but I also understand that the national debt is a facade. I can fix it in 5 seconds. It's all a facade. You tell the Fed to take a flying leap to the moon. See, I did that in 3 seconds. And there's no debt. Now, if you tell that to China from what they've bought, that's going to be a different ballgame. They're not going to appreciate it. They got more people in their army than we got bullets, probably. Okay, but still, this country is a prosperous country. Why is this country prosperous? People say freedom. Why are we free? You see, you got to figure that out. You got to read history. You got to study history. Now, you're not going to get this history out of public school. We are prosperous because of Christianity. That's why we're prosperous. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you read that chapter, I think it's got 20 verses. When you read through there, God is telling Israel, you're going to go into this land of Canaan. And when you read that chapter, you can probably envision America the Beautiful. And it talks about the fertile valleys and the mountains and all the crops and everything that they're going to get in the land of Israel. But he tells them 3 times, don't forget me. 3 times, don't forget me. America has forgotten God. And the Bible says all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. That includes this one. Now, America is prosperous for one reason or one reason only. It's not because of freedom. Why are we free? If you read American history and do some research, if the colonists came to America for the same reason they went to Mexico, we would be a Catholic nation. The explorers that went to Mexico and South America were looking for gold. The people who came to this land were looking for God. Read the Mayflower Compact. They were looking for God. They were running away from the Pope and company. Read the Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson cites it. And when they came to this country, those people came here because they wanted to find God. In the 1700s, there was great revivals breaking out in America, all over the place. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, they were rocking around. John Wesley, they were going around, and there were great revivals. John Wesley was in the 1800s. And the motto of the American Revolutionary War, do you know what it was? Some of you know because I've said it. There's no king but King Jesus. That's George Washington was baptized by John Gano, a Baptist preacher. When James Madison wrote authored the Constitution of the United States, he showed it to his neighbor, a Baptist preacher, John Leland. And John Leland said, "You have nothing in there about the free exercise of religion." Hence, you look at the 10 Bill of Rights and you look at the first one, the free exercise of religion, and the second one, the right to bear arms, because in those days, when people went to church, they brought two things with them. Three things. A hymn book, a Bible, and a gun. Now, if we are biblical, when Jesus said to the apostles, you got 12 of you, how many swords you got? They said two. That means one out of six of us should be packing. Wouldn't bother me at all. And I think a few of you may be, a couple of you here and there. You see, that's how it was in those days. And when King George came against this country, he called the Revolutionary War the Presbyterian Rebellion. Why? It was Presbyterian and Baptist preachers of those days who were telling the people about the Republic of Israel and how America should be a republic. And they appealed to King George, appealed to him, and appealed to him to back off, back off, back off. And he wouldn't do it. He wrote a prohibitory act, and that thing came in effect January 1, 1776. And that prohibitory act made an agreement with the Germans, or with the German army, to attack America. And the mindset of the American people at that time, who had read William Blackstone time and time again, because 90% of the people back in those days had law books in their house, they understood that when King George did that, he threw off the American colonies, and they are now forced to declare their independence. That's what they did. And the result of that was biblical Christianity. The free exercise religion is directly a result of biblical Christianity. Why? Because we do not force our beliefs on anybody. The free exercise religion came from Rhode Island, which was established by the first Baptist preacher named Roger Williams, who established the first Baptist church in America in Providence, Rhode Island. You can go there today, and there's a building there to commemorate that. We have freedom in our country is because of a Bible. Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so, but yet your liberals who will argue about free speech, free speech, free speech, they don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ, the one who gave them that freedom. And because they want that, they're going to lose it, and it's going to go back to the Soviet Union, it's going to go back to a communist or a socialist or a dictatorship, which we're kind of under, or an oligarchy, and then they will not have their free press anymore. You see, Americans are using God. And the prosperity that we have in our country is a direct result of biblical Christianity. And you and I are to enjoy the blessings God has given us. Don't feel guilty about it. Enjoy them. But use them for God's glory. Now, adversity. What God will do is when people forget him because of the prosperity, he will take the prosperity away. Adversity steps in. Adversity challenges your faith. Adversity challenges your integrity. Adversity of an athlete challenges a few athletes to strive to get better. Not all of them, but a few of them. If you look at baseball, at the T-ball level, this time of year, if you look and count the population of the players in T-ball, that will be the most populated level of baseball. But as that boy grows or girl grows, adversity rises in the sport. And what happens to the amount of players? They quit. They fall by the wayside. Why? It's the adversity that stops them. Well, I can't figure that out. I don't want to pay the price. Few get to the top, few get to the Hall of Fame. They all faced adversity. What do most do in adversity in sports? They lose a game. What do most do? Blame the ref. Somebody cheated. They quit. Sadly, that's what adversity does. Now, if we take this to the Christian life and to the Bible, there are several examples in the Bible of people who use God. They're using the blessings of God, and they try to manipulate God. In your Bible, if you want to look at it, look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses, this is when Satan confronts Jesus Christ, and he tempts Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ, was he tempted with marijuana, heroin, you know, rock music? He wasn't tempted with that. The third temptation recorded in Luke chapter 4, look at it, verse 10, somebody says it is written. Somebody's quoting a Bible. Who's quoting that Bible? Look at the speaker, the verse in front of it, Satan. Well, I'll be, I didn't know Satan liked the Bible. The thing you know about Lucifer or Satan or Apollyon or Leviathan, whatever name you want to give him, he knows the Bible better than anybody. He knows the Bible better than you, better than me. He studies it better than you and I do. He's had 6,000 years of experience. He prays to the same God you pray to. He has to ask that God permission to do certain things. Satan is smarter than any of us. He's more wise than any of us. Ezekiel 28 verse 2 is for authority for that, where he says that he's wiser than Daniel. He knows how to use this Bible. Why was he using the Bible to tempt Jesus Christ? He was using God. Satan will use God or good things to deceive people. He does it all the time. Does he study the Bible for the same reason I study the Bible? To get to know Jesus Christ better and to be like him? No. He studies the Bible to deceive people. If you want to find somebody who is more like Christ than anybody, look at Satan. He will be the perfect counterfeit. When the Antichrist shows up, people will think he's Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ showed up back in those days, they thought he was a devil. He's a perfect counterfeit if you can have such a thing called a perfect counterfeit. Satan used Eve's sincere desire to be like God. Is that a good desire to be like God? Yes. He used that desire to get Eve to disobey God. He used Eve's desire to be wise. That's a good desire, is it not? Nothing sinful about that. He used Eve's desire to be wise to disobey God. Satan used the Bible to tempt Jesus Christ. Not only that, if you look at the two areas of life where Satan revolves in more than any area of life, Satan in one of those temptations said to Jesus Christ, if you bow and worship me, that's religion, I will give you all these kingdoms. That's politics. Religion and politics, two subjects you're not to talk about. Two subjects that Satan is in control of. Religion and politics is infested with people who use God. Bill and Hillary Clinton, their marriage, the marriage is based on Bible, man, woman, married, Bible-based, you get that idea from the Bible. Their marriage is a marriage for political expediency. They don't live together. They hate each other's guts. If the real Hillary Clinton came out of the woods, she'd be a bisexual. Europe reported this time and time again, but American media won't tell you that. You know a person by their friends. Hillary always was consulting Eleanor Roosevelt, who's dead, and it's became reported that she was a bisexual. Now, when you're dealing with these high political figures, you are dealing with people who will use God. When it gets to a political time period, they will become conservative and moral and good and right, patriotic, to sucker people. And it works every time. The favorite catchwords, Obama, hope, hope, change, hope and change, change and hope. You keep the hope and I'll keep the change. Okay? When Obama was elected, 2 weeks before his election, if you remember this, remember his grandmother got sick? The outspoken grandmother that he didn't really like? I told my wife 2 weeks before the election, I said, I would not be surprised that she died right before the election. And guess who died right before the election? These people in these positions would sell their own mother out for a nickel. You know, Obama's looking for some event to get him in the good graces of America again. Now, I wouldn't put it past these people. Now, there's a knucklehead out in California that says the Lord's coming back on May 21st, this Saturday. And, oh, I'm looking forward to it. On Saturday, I hope he's right. I'm not holding my breath. If you get on this hyper-Calvinist Christian Reformed website, this guy who's his own final authority, Harold Camping, he will have some important events in history. If you just look at this part of his website, you know the guy's a nutcase that squirrels are looking for. He says that the earth was created in 11,000 B.C. He says the flood took place in 5,000 B.C., actually 4,990 B.C. All you have to do is look in Genesis chapter 5, add up Adam's age to Noah's age, and you can see that the creation to the flood was about 1,700 years apart. This guy missed it by 4,000 years. He can't add. He says Christ was born in 7 B.C. and died in 33 A.D. Hello? That's 40 years. Read the Gospels. He started his ministry just before 30. He had a 3.5-year ministry. And as far as math goes, I was good in math. That's 33.5 years, not 40. This guy says in 1988, the church age ended. So if you're in this building right now, you're all Satanists because you're in a church building. And he says that in September 7th, 1994, began the 2,300-day period of Great Tribulation. His air conditioner probably went out that day. He says on May 21st is Judgment Day. That's the rapture. So if you're not gone, you're not one of the elect. And they've got billboards all across this country. And then on October 21st, the end of the world, destroyed by fire. 5 months. If you just read Revelation, from the rapture to the end of the world is 1,007 years apart. The guy missed it terribly. Now, May 21st is an interesting day. If you know anything about the HAARP program, if you don't, you ought to. H-A-A-R-P. It's like the Soviet Union Scalar program where somebody's trying to manipulate the weather. It's my understanding they've been aiming that thing to the New Madrid Fault, which has been flooded terribly lately down in Tennessee and Kentucky, which would be the largest earthquake and fault in America. Is it a coincidence that FEMA, that fine organization, is practicing this week for a great earthquake in the New Madrid Fault, May 16th to the 20th. I don't buy that as a coincidence. You see, I'm just telling you, you got to know the signs of the times. And you got to know what you're dealing with. You're dealing with wicked people. If they are people or evil beings who are masquerading as people, I'm not certain. But I'm just telling you that these people will use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans 16. Now, liberals in America enjoy the freedoms of a free press, but do they recognize that that free press was given to them by the sacrifice of Christians during the Revolutionary War? No, they won't mention that. Will they come to the God who gave them those free rights? No, they're not going to mention that. There is only one faith in America today that is fair game for oppression, censorship, and suppression. And that's biblical Christianity or anything that reminds them of it. You cannot speak anything against the Muslim faith, against sodomy, or anything like that publicly. You can't see that? I get a chuckle out of these athletes that had one athlete, I think he said fag to one of the refs, and he gets fined $100,000. Oh, man, what a bunch of thin-skinned sissies. Now, if he'd have said, you blank, you blank Christian, nothing would have been said. Not a thing. That's what's fair game in our country. What's fair game in our country is the faith that gave us freedom. And we're going to lose it. God ain't going to put up with it. You step in his face long enough, he said, I've had it. And that's what this country's done. All you have to do is read history. You know the future by reading the past. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Now, ministers today, most churches today, if you go to the church, a minister walk behind a pulpit, be he male, be it female, whatever, they'll have a book in their hand. It might say Holy Bible on it. After they walk out from behind that pulpit, when you get down here, when you get to talk to them, ask them, do you believe that book in your hands is the Word of God? Do you believe that book right there is flawless and without error? 99% of them, if they will admit it, will say no. If you go to the Baptist churches, the fundamentalist churches, they might have a King James Bible in a pulpit or a New King James Bible. And when that guy walks from behind the pulpit, they won't have a woman back there. No, sirree, Bob. No, we won't do that. And you ask them, that book right there in your hands, do you believe that book is the pure Word of God? Oh, it's just translation. That's just translation. No, it's not perfect. They are using God for their own gain. That's what they're doing. They're using what in the Bible they want to help promote themselves. Now, the agreement between the extreme liberal and the extreme conservative, fundamentalist liberals, the agreement is there is no final written authority that's perfect today. That's the agreement. The disagreement is how much can we correct it? The liberal will say, well, I could take this, this, and this. And the conservative will say, well, I can take this. I prefer this one. Well, I prefer the NIV. Well, I prefer the New American Standard. Well, I prefer Charlie Brown. It doesn't matter. It's all a matter of preference. The disagreement is the amount that one needs to correct. Now, in John chapter 2, when Jesus Christ, it says, he did not commit himself to man. The amazing thing about the omnipresence of our God, of the spirits who are everywhere, the amazing thing about our God is that he hides. He blinds people's eyes. Why? Because they don't want to know about him. He'll look at their heart, he'll see the motive of their heart, and he says, okay, light switch off. They don't get it. And they might even be reading the Bible. In John chapter 2, Jesus Christ was implying here that he did not commit himself because they came and followed him for the wrong reasons. If you would, look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. Why did these people follow him? Matthew 12, 15. Here's what the Pharisees wanted to do, Matthew 12, 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. That's the fundamentalist of the day. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Why did they follow him? Because they were getting healed. Now, I don't fault them for that. Please, don't misunderstand me. I don't fault them for that. If I was blind physically, and I heard that Jesus Christ could heal, I would do what all I could do to find the guy. If I was lame, I would search him out. I would beg, borrow, buy, you know, somebody to carry me. I would. I don't fault that. There's no fault in that. The fault is, after he healed them, where's the gratitude? Where's the glory? In Luke chapter 10, 17, Jesus Christ healed 10 lepers. Just off the side. It was just a little side hobby. He said, hey, fellas, get 10 guys. Hey, go tell them, go show yourself to the priest. And all 10 took off. And as they took off, one of them noticed, look at this. I'm healed. He looked at that, forget the priest, ran back to Jesus Christ, and expressed gratitude, thanks, gave him glory. And he said, weren't there 10 healed? Where's the 9? Where are those 9? That's where the fault lies. The fault lies with people who enjoy the blessings of God and don't give God the credit and the glory. That's where the fault lies. If you would look in John chapter 6, verse 15. Another example of this in the Bible, John 6, 15, Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people. Now, it actually says 5,000 men, beside women and children. So, you know, if you take the average, you know, children of the white folks in America, not even two kids per family. So let's say you got one wife and two kids. So you're upwards of about 20,000 people. If they were Gilchrist, you're upwards of around 100,000. Okay, but even at that, feeding of 5,000. After this feeding of the 5,000, chapter 6, verse 15, notice what the people wanted to do. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Does not the Bible teach Jesus Christ going to be a king someday? Yeah, he is. Wasn't time. Why did they want to make him king? Because he deserved it? Because he's God? No, they wanted to make him king because they could get something for their belly from him. This is how politicians get votes. How do they get votes? Steal from somebody? Try to buy off somebody to get their votes. That's how they get votes. Jesus Christ wanted nothing to do with it. He was out. Gone. You see? He knew what was in man. They wanted to use God. There's something very interesting in Judges chapter, I think it's 14. There's a guy named Samson. Samson wanted a gal his parents didn't want, so he still gets mom and dad to give him that gal. And in Judges 14, verse 20, it says, Samson used his companion as a friend. You ever feel like somebody uses you? Jesus said, pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, if there's somebody who understands being used more than Jesus, I don't know who is. Samson used his companion as a friend. During Samson's lifetime, that was an age when humanism was at its highest. People use people. It's an amazing thing. Jacob had an interesting comment in Genesis chapter 28. He said in Genesis 28, verse 20 and 21, he said to God, if you give me enough food to eat and enough raiment to put on, then I will worship you as God. You know what? If you are saved, the moment you got saved, if God dumped you and left you in a ditch, he still did you a favor. Now, is that not a natural thing? The guy in Proverbs chapter 30, he said, Lord, don't give me riches lest I deny you. Don't give me poverty lest I steal. That's an honest admission there. An honest admission. Now, here's what God does. Here's what his pattern is. You read through the Bible. There are some things that God is very mysterious about. There are some things that he's very predictable about. And one thing he's very predictable about is that when people do not give him glory for his blessings, he takes the blessings away. He's done this for years. Individually, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if we allow the blessings, the prosperity, the things to deter us away from God, God will take those physical things away in order to save the spirit. The spirit is more important to him than your body. And so what God does, that's a wake-up call. You look at our country. Texas, Oklahoma, southern Kansas. So dry, the wheat's drying up. Flood, Tennessee, Louisiana, Mississippi. All God has to do is turn the water on, turn the water off. Tornado, second biggest tornado day in history. Hurricanes, earthquakes. If you can't see that those are on the rise in this country, God is warning this country. He is pulling away the prosperity. He's pulling it away. This country is on an economic slippery slope. Why? Why does he do that? The only way you can get people's attention is you take away the distraction. They'll get back on their knees. You know the last time this country had a spiritual awakening? You know the last time? During the Great Depression. That was it. We're not in awakening today, not even close. But the sad thing is that the American character today, the American integrity today of churches, is like the athlete who loses. He's going to blame the ref. So who gets the blame? They're going to blame God. They're going to blame God for everything. What God does, he takes away the prosperity to show you and I how weak we are or how wicked. And then, but the typical athlete will blame the ref for the loss and fail to learn his lesson. And so when people are, when God has taken the physical things away from individuals, they blame God instead of themselves. Now, where's the greater punishment lie? The greater punishment lies with people who hear but don't believe. They hear but they don't believe. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 14. When God's judgment comes down, America is going to be hit hard. Not Haiti. Not South America. They don't have the preaching on the radio every single day. Not Iran. Not Saudi Arabia. Not Iraq. It's this country. To whom much is given, much is required. The ones who hear and don't believe. Now people say, yeah, but if we saw the miracles Jesus Christ performed, more people would believe in him. Don't count on it. How do you know that? If you go to the Christian bookstore, you know what you'll find on the shelves? I've noticed this last 10 years. You'll find several people who died and went to heaven or died and went to hell. Came back. Tell their story. Travel around America and all the charismatic churches, these charismatic churches, they're wanting the spectacular. They're wanting the miraculous. That's what they're wanting. That happened in the Bible. Jonah is an example. Went to hell and back. Yeah, but in Luke chapter 19, or 16 I think it is, there's a rich man that went to hell. And in hell, he spoke over the gulf. He talked to Abraham. He said, Abraham, if you send somebody back from the dead, they'll believe. And he said, though somebody go back from the dead, they won't believe. They've got Abraham and they've got the prophets. They got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They got a Bible. Now, I'm not saying that those people are lying about going to heaven or hell. I'm not saying they're lying. And some of their stories may be true. But I don't need that to get to know Jesus Christ. You see? Greater punishment goes on the people who hear without believing. And then there's a second group of people. Punishment hits hard. Greater punishment goes on the people who believe without serving. Meaning, they believed in Jesus Christ to be their Savior. But they want to live the way they want to live down here and not even consider him. I mean, that's the group that Jesus Christ will probably bend over his knee at the judgment seat and give them a good old-fashioned whooping. And then give them nothing for their life. That is the welfare recipient in line begging to get something from the government who's put nothing in. You see, that's the crowd. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The question is why do people follow Jesus Christ? It should be simply because he's God, he's worthy, I am unworthy, and he's got his great mercy. And if he wants to give any blessings, that's his business. If he don't, I'm still going to love him. Still going to serve him. Still going to try to please him. Looking forward to the day when he becomes king. I want to see him become king because he's deserving of it. I'm tired of this world making fun of Jesus Christ. I am fed up with it. I want to see Jesus Christ get the glory that's due him. He deserves it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who love you. Help us to be people not to use you. Now, obviously, your Bible says that we are to pray to you. We are to ask you about things. And we are told to do that. And Lord, I know in your nature you want to give us those blessings. As any father dotes upon a child, you want to give the blessings. But if we're not deserving of those things, then those things will be taken. And Lord, individually, if we go through some tough times in life, help each and every one of us to look in the mirror and find out where we did wrong, where we're wrong. You are right. I am wrong. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people not to use God or use good. Enjoy those good and those things of God without expressing our gratitude and without giving you the glory. Help us to thank you for them. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. The altar's open. Satan uses God. People use God all the time. Politicians use good things, good morals, to try to deceive people that they're good. You and I are experiencing great freedom, great prosperity, not because of a sacrifice we have given, but because of what believers have given in the past. Freedom is not just something that happens by chance. Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When the truth is fallen in the streets, like Isaiah 59 says, then the freedom will fall in the streets also. Let us be like that one leper who got healed and came back and expressed gratitude and gave glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray. I thank you for your words. And Lord, we have been given so much in this country. Oh, with so much freedom, so much prosperity. Lord, help us to use it for your glory. And Lord, if you choose to give it away, take it away from this country, oh Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that's when our ministries can actually expand further, because people will become desperate. They will recognize their weakness and help us to be able to point them to the answer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.